Good to be here together with you today. And as I drove here from St. George, I was thinking this would be a great day to stay in bed. It's gloomy and miserable out. I'll get this thing started here. Why won't it stay on? Well, it won't stay on for some reason. Okay. I don't know. I'm not pressing the button right. With the years that I've spent in the church, I am amazed at how many people can recite the 23rd Psalm, but they can't live it. They just don't believe it. It's hard to understand, perhaps it's difficult to understand, to truly believe that God loves us and cares for us unconditionally. A lot of people think, you know, I'm so insignificant when it comes to God, why would he care? Why would he care about little old me, you know? He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's all-knowing, he's all authority, you know, all these things that we talk about God, and here we are like the tip of a pin in the midst of, you know, a huge ocean, and we wonder how in the world would God be interested in what I'm doing. And so it comes to Psalm, like this Psalm, Psalm 23, where we read it, we love it, we use it, but when it comes down to brass tacks, we don't live it. And it's all, I think, tied to a very small word in the first phrase, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. One of the interesting things with sheep is that you could have thousands of sheep in a pen at one time, and they would only respond to the voice of their shepherd. So when their shepherd calls, they would come out from those thousands of sheep and follow their shepherd. And all the rest would pay him no mind. You know, and it's kind of amazing when you see that happen. And just the significance of the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And when you think of Psalm 23, the whole psalm is wrapped around that two-letter word, my shepherd. This is probably one of the best-known psalms, best-loved passage of scripture. I recite it often at funerals. It was interesting, I did a funeral a number of years back now, and The fellow that passed away was not a churchgoer, didn't believe in the Lord, didn't follow the Lord. But then the family asked, but could you read the Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm? And but don't talk about God. Don't talk about the Lord. Don't make it religious. And so I talked about Psalm 23. And, you know, you can't talk about it without having some recurring reality that this is tied solely to God. Well, I got an earful from the person that had given me that funeral to do. And actually, I had to rescind my honorarium because they were so upset that I talked about God. And then I went to the family afterwards. I said, well, you asked for this psalm. You know, and I just told you what that psalm meant. But nonetheless, you know, people know it. When I read it in the long-term care home, you know, it's kind of sweet to see the folks say it with me. And because it is a matter of encouragement and comfort. And in this psalm, we see two aspects of how the shepherd looks after his sheep. But also there's a shepherd that hosts its guests.
And as David writes this, he relates from the point of being a shepherd boy, looking after his dad's sheep, and being the king of Israel, looking after God's sheep, the chosen people. And so the Lord is both our shepherd and our host. A commentator, Peter Jeffrey, writes this. He says, Psalm 23 is preeminently a psalm of privilege. It speaks throughout of what God does for his people. He's not praying this psalm. He's not asking God to do something for him. Rather, he's relating and rejoicing in the reality of what the Lord has done already and what he continues to do in his life day by day. So in the first part, the first four verses, we see the confidence that the shepherd has about the care that he gives, the confidence in that shepherd. And he begins with this affirmation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You cannot read his words here without having our thoughts immediately go to those words of Jesus himself in John chapter 10, where he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." Now, in your relaxing time this afternoon, I usually say we're a Bedside Baptist, but we're an AGC now, so it's not the Bedside Baptist you go to. But when you take time to pause this afternoon, which many of us do on a Sunday afternoon, think about the words of the apostle as he writes these words of Jesus in John 10, where he talks about the good shepherd offering security, offering shelter, offering our salvation, offering safety. This whole chapter of John chapter 10 is a commentary of Psalm 23 in what David relays to us in this psalm that he has written. And Jesus, being that great shepherd, purchased his sheep on the cross of Calvary, and he lovingly looks after us day by day by day. So having affirmed that the Lord was his shepherd, David describes the care that he receives. And it's the best possible care that we could ever need or want. You know, it's all wrapped up in who Jesus is. But how often are we looking for care in all other places? Care where somebody likes us. We try so hard to make everybody like us. Care for security with, I got to save my money so I can retire, or I can go on my trips, or I can buy this or buy that. You know, all these things that we get so wrapped up in. The care that Jesus wants to give us is complete, so that we don't have to go to these many different resources. Now, we need to understand there's more than one shepherd in this world. The devil is a shepherd, and he will quite freely, quite readily take you off in his direction. And he's there pressing us moment by moment, day by day, telling us, you know, God doesn't care about you. God's not going to care if you walk away from this. You know, come with me and I'll show you a good time, a good life. You watch TV and you listen to some of those commercials. You come away after watching now they're about 25-minute shows in an hour, 35 minutes now wrapped up in all these commercials. But you come away from that feeling, boy, I need to do something so I can be like those people on TV. You know, how great it would be to have these nice new cars or these beautiful homes or you know, all these other things, the trips. You know, they're pushing going to Australia now. Like, man, you know, I got to go because, you know, I'm going to miss out seeing this beautiful country of Australia. And, you know, people will get pulled into that, you know, and they believe it. And they think that that's where their value and purpose is. But David here causes us to come back to the point of understanding that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord wants to be your shepherd. And if he is, and if you truly want that, well, then there's a significant amount of things you got to realize in what that means to have the Lord as your shepherd. In this first verse, these first few verses, we see how the Lord cares for us in our life. It says that with the Lord as David's shepherd, he knew no want or lack. His needs were met completely by the shepherd. He most certainly did not have everything he could desire, but he certainly had everything that he needed. And God's people in every generation do not lack. And yet, why is it we feel like we're so hard done by in this life? You know, we look around at others around us and say, well, how come they have this and they can do that? And why can't I do that? Why can't I get a job like that? Why am I here, you know, and trying to figure out and understand where we are in this life? Well, it starts off with food. The first part of verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. We do not lack the food because we're to lie down in green pastures. It doesn't say we lie down in the desert, you know, which is something that certainly the shepherd David would realize, because where he is, there wasn't a lot of grass around. And I always wondered when we were there in Israel and seeing the massive amount of sheep out on the hillside, what are they eating? But even in the desert, there are grasses that the sheep can eat that is enough sustenance for them to exist. But for me, with my eye, I look and I go, boy, it's all those is rock and sand. What can you eat there? But it says here that he will lay us down by green pastures, or in green pastures. And the reality of this for us today is that what God is presenting to us is that we will find the rest we need in the Word of God. That's where we feed. That's the green pastures. It represents what we are to eat in this life. The lying down represents the time where we relax. And some of us have trouble doing that, don't we? Stopping long enough to relax. We think that somehow, some way, I got to get this job done, that job done, you know, just go, go, go all the time. And by the time we get to the end of the day, we just are ready to collapse, because we haven't taken any time to rest and relax. Well, it says if we want to feed on the green pastures, then we need to rest. We need to lay down. And, you know, I've realized when you lay down, you can't accomplish much when you're in that position. When you're horizontal, you know, you just have to stop moving. And so this is where we are fed, when we stop long enough to feed on the green pastures, being God's word. And God's word is more than just reading the daily bread. Daily breads are good. They cause us to think and process different things, but that's sort of the appetizer. The meal is getting into the word, getting into the scriptures themselves, and reading and meditating on them, and praying over them, and asking the Lord to reveal his wisdom to us as we go through that. And we need to have rest because of the guilt and sin that we carry. We are all humans. We're all sinful. And we don't go through a day without sinning. You know, and that's the reality of this life. And so we need to pause and rest and allow the Spirit of God to reveal the things that we have made mistakes, the areas that we've made mistakes, and begin the healing process. And he does that through his word by feeding on the green pastures. How many times are you enjoying the green pastures in your day? How often do you find yourself horizontal, or even in that lazy boy? That's pretty well horizontal, isn't it? But taking the time to study the word. And we've been given so many helps today, you know, that we don't have excuse to not delve into God's word. You know, if people say, oh, it's so hard to understand. And I say, well, get a translation that you can understand. You know, there's a new one out, the New Living Translation or the New King James Version, that is very easy to understand. You know, you don't have to be in the King James or the NIV or the ESV if it's too technical. Read something that is easier to understand and meditate on, allow the Spirit of God to speak to you in that way. I often shake my head when people say, oh, you know, I don't understand any of that. I go, well, how long did you spend reading it or thinking about it or meditating on it? Oh, I just read it and gave up. Well, that's not feeding on in the green pastures then, is it? If we just read something and give up because we don't understand. But then it goes on to say, in verse 2, he leads me beside the still waters. Not only do they not lack food, but we don't lack refreshment either because of the still waters. God's people, you and me, we need to have a spiritual refreshment. And we need to realize that there are times in our life that we have to allow God to influence and impact our life. And it's because we walk in a very tiring and exhausting world. You know, you just think of the demands that your boss puts on you or your wife puts on you or your children put on you. You know, we live in a very exhausting world, and there's just such a high demand on our attention and our focus and our strength. And so we need to find some place to be refreshed. And when we're refreshed, then we're able to contemplate the greatness of God and how much he loves us and how important we are to him. Just think of his salvation that he made possible for us through Jesus. We think of how he intercedes on our behalf. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, for my need. He's there speaking to the Father, the creator of the universe. He's talking to him about me. I truly believe that when I share my needs with him. And the reality that, you know, we're getting closer to the end here. And the Lord's going to come back for us one of these days. And boy, I think about that sometimes and I just sort of get goosebumps because I can hardly wait until the Lord comes to take me home. It's not a bad thing to die. It's a step to our heavenly reward. And we need to have a mind, and if we have been being refreshed by God, then those things become part of our thinking, part of our living. And then it goes on to say, not only does he lead us in green pastures and leads us beside still waters, he also restores our soul. And what that means is that he forgives us. He forgives us and he renews us. So when we make mistakes, be honest and admit them, ask for forgiveness, and then he restores us and he renews us so that we get up on our feet and keep moving forward. But so often we get overwhelmed with the guilt that we make mistakes. How can I be doing these things? And, you know, I'm just as much guilty as anyone else because I was raised in the church. I went to church before I was born. My mother played the piano. My dad was the preacher of the church, and I was there right from the get-go. And here I am, many years later, and I'm still making mistakes. You know, and you can allow those mistakes to cripple you and cause you to live in guilt. Or you can admit, yeah, I'm a screw-up. Yeah, I should know better. But I did it anyways, and I'm sorry. And you confess it, and then God begins to renew our hearts, renew our minds, renew us in a way that causes us to say, okay, I got another chance. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep going on. And so he forgives and he renews us. And we need to understand that as a child of God, we are in his grip of his grace. Not an open hand where we can fall off, but he has us by the shirt collar in his grip. And that's what his grace is all about. Because he says, I love you even in spite of the fact that you're a screw up, man. I still love you. And Jesus still died for you. And let's keep moving on because we got more things to do. We got greater things to tackle and address. But boy, it's so great to know the forgiveness and renewal that is there. And then in the last part of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He gives us direction and guidance. You know, we hear a lot of, oh, being in God's will. Well, or finding God's will. You know, I got to find God's will. What is God's will for us or for me? And there was a whole pile of teaching on that when I was a teenager that totally got me confused. Because I was waiting for the Lord to come and smack me upside the head, said, you know, Wayne, this is what my will is for you. He never did that for me. Not at all. And so I'm waiting for God's will to hit me like a thunderbolt rather than just walking with the Lord, going in the direction that I know he's called me in and allowing him to direct my paths, walk in the way that is honoring to him. And there were many things along the road that told me and moved me this way, opposed to that way. I was dead against ever becoming part of the church. I grew up in a pastor's home and I knew the misery of life of a pastor, quite frankly, you know. And my dad faithfully served the church until he was called to become the chaplain at the Ontario Reformatory there in Guelph. Then the church came up to him and says, well, either you're going to go to there or you're going to stay here. You can't do both. And so my dad said, well, I'm going there because they need me a lot more than you need me here. And so he left the church and then went into the chaplaincy ministry. And then he left the chaplain's ministry and built a whole mission to address guys that broke the law. And he built a home in outside of Kitchener. I don't know if any of you have heard of Ray of Hope Incorporated, but it's something around the Kitchener-Waterloo area. And it's still going 55 years later, still going strong and growing and growing. And, you know, if my dad said, oh, I'm going to come to the church because you are upset with me going to do Bible studies at the jail. If he did that, then all this other thing would never happen. Now, why did I say that? Well, the rabbit trail I went down. But nonetheless, God directs our paths. He will take us, and part of God's will is just being obedient and moving forward. Don't wait for him to come and say, oh, Wayne, I want you to be a pastor. Then I would say, forget it, I didn't hear that. But then, you know, I went off to seminary, and lo and behold, I became a pastor and been doing it for 40 plus years. And many people are asking me why. And the bottom line is, God has directed my paths, and he continues to direct my paths. And that's what it means when it says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. If you want to experience God's will, then allow him to lead you
And being led means you're being obedient, open to his direction, doing what the scriptures teach us of how we are to go out and be salt and light in a world that desperately needs to see Jesus. And if we're willing to do that, then we are dead center of God's will. And that's what he's asked us to do. And he says he will lead us in paths, in the paths of righteousness. And then it goes on in verse 4, even in death. Now, because I work in long-term care, I'm surrounded with death. And it's not pleasant in some ways, but then in other ways, it's an incredible opportunity. Because these dear people know that what's coming next is the grave. And so they have a whole lot of questions to ask, a whole lot of encouragement that they need to have in what God is doing. Some of the people won't have anything to do with God. They don't care about God, and they could care less what happens in death. And my words to them as we have opportunity to talk is just, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? Just planting a seed and letting the Holy Spirit start to work in their heart and mind. One lady just a couple weeks ago said she wanted to know why there's no peace in this world. God said that Jesus is to bring peace. You know, we sing about it at Christmas time. There's no peace. So I had the joy of telling her, you know, yeah, there's no peace out there in the world, but there surely can be peace in here, in our hearts. And when Jesus brings peace, it allows us to live in a very chaotic and confused world, but still have peace because our hearts are tied to Jesus. And so she said, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, the scriptures tell us. She says, well, I have a Bible. Said, well, where is it? Well, it's up on the shelf. And I go, well, that's a great place for it. And so I got it down for her, but then she said, oh, then I told her to start reading from the Gospel of John, and she did that, but the Bible was too heavy, just a little thing, but the way she was seated in her bed made it hard for her to hold the Bible up. So then I went and got her an audio Bible, and on CD, let her listen to the scriptures being read to her. And so it's interesting, because I went back this week, and she had listened to the Gospel of John, and says, what do I listen to next? You know, it's just helping point them to the Lord. Help them pointing them to the Lord. I got a call Saturday morning last week, and a family in the home, the mother passed away. And she passed away in the night, or in the early morning, I guess, and the funeral home was all ready to come and pick her up and take her to the funeral home. And the family says, no, we don't want you to come yet. Because we want the chaplain to come first before you take her away and be with the family. And so the nurse got on the phone and called me. And, you know, Saturday I don't go to the home. And we were at our daughter's place in Dundas. And I said, of course I'll come. We do what's called the code butterfly, where the staff all line up. And then they bring the resident down out to the waiting van to take her to the funeral home. And it gives me an opportunity to share a little bit about that dear lady. She was one of the three known as Italian grandmas that were on this one floor. Faithfully attended my church service every week right from the very start with me being there. She always wanted to kiss my hand, which is a very Italian Catholic thing, which is fine. You know, I go and wash it afterwards, but it's no big deal to have the poor daughter's always just, oh, Mom, don't do that, you know, but it didn't matter. But just, I went back to, Wednesday and Thursday, and the number of people that talked to me about me coming in on a Saturday to do this code butterfly for the family, that had impacted so many people. And then the administrator on Thursday, I walked by the boardroom, and she was sitting there and says, oh, Wayne, and she yells at me. And so I come back and says, we had a wow moment at our board meeting because of you.
And I go, oh, boy, what did I do? You know, I didn't make any connection. But she said, what you did on Saturday, the staff, the leadership was pretty impressed. And I said, well, I'd do that for anybody. You know, if I can, I will. And but it had impacted even her to see that I was willing to do that. And that's what it's so important for us to know and have confidence when it comes to death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, it says. I will fear no evil. When you think of a shadow, that's all death is. It's a shadow. You're walking along the street. We haven't had much sunshine lately, but if you're walking along the street and the sun is behind your back, you can see your shadow out in front of you. And perhaps something comes behind you that you don't hear, but you see the shadow. Well, the shadow can't hurt you. The shadow can't do anything. It might startle you, but it has no intrinsic strength or ability to do anything to us. And that's all death is. It's a shadow. He can't, as a child of God, it can't do any harm to us. Henry Mahan writes, Christ has removed the substance of death and only a shadow remains. A shadow is there, but it cannot hurt or destroy. This week I had a very dear friend pass away. We were pastoring together up in Sault Ste. Marie. There were three of us pastors up there that we became quite good friends. And then we all migrated down to the south. We came south, which is, you know, when you live up in the north for a length of time, you want to come back south. But he and this other friend, there were three of us pastors, he and this other friend, they moved back up there. And they keep telling me to go, and I'd gladly go, but Candy says no, so I have to, you know. No, I don't think I'd want to go up there again either. We enjoyed it when we were there. But anyways, my good friend Jack went to be home to be with the Lord. He was a full-time worker with the Brethren Assemblies, and he had worked right up to end of November. He had cancer. He had it for 7 years. And I remember the day when he told my friend and I at Angel's Restaurant in Cambridge that he had cancer. And God gave him another 7 years, and he faithfully ministered in the church in St. Mary's and over in that area, Stratford and St. Mary's, and then moving back up to the Sioux, and he continued to pastor and to teach. But this is what his family wrote just before he passed away. It says, we find ourselves in that thin liminal space somewhere between earth and heaven. That holy ground where little gifts of grace fill the room and we sense the nearness of God alongside the love of family and friends. This journey is sacred as we walk closer to the day where we release dead into the presence of our Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that we're not walking this road alone. Wow. Talk about a testimony there. You know, the confidence that they have in the Lord and knowing that his hand was upon their dear dad, husband and dad and friend. And, you know, I'm a firm believer that it's never goodbye. It's just always we'll see you later. You're fortunate to go before, but I'm coming behind you one day, someday. But to know that it's just a shadow. It has no power, no reason to fear. And the valley, you know, the valley sometimes is deep and you see the struggles that some people have. There's one dear fellow at the long-term care home. He comes every week to church, even though he is in excruciating pain. And you see him singing the hymns and all of a sudden he'd stop and just grimace with the pain that he has in his body. But he continues to be there. He continues to sing the praises of God. He continues to want to be in the group of believers, even in spite of the circumstances he's in. And sometimes the valley is deep. And that's why we as a church can hold one another up, come alongside, and bear each other's pain with them, Know that they're not alone. That's the worst thing to see when people are there on their deathbed all by themselves. Have no family. Have no friends. No one cares. And they're all by themselves. But it says, if walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So we walk, we don't run, because it's an opportunity to prepare our hearts for meeting our Savior. And then you go through it, you don't stop in the middle of it, you don't find yourself in limbo anywhere, but it says you walk through the valley. You get to the other side, because God's strength and his comfort and his encouragement will see us through to the end. And that was David's perspective on peace and death. And sometimes the valley is dark, but we should be aware that there's someone in the shadows there with a loving hand to guide us through it. You know, we believe that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that's just as much in this, on our deathbed as it is on our days of rejoicing, you know, on the good days in life. But he will be there because he's in the shadows. And then it says that, for you are with me, your rod and the staff, they comfort me. Now, those two simple items are all the shepherd has when he's out in the field with his sheep. A rod and a staff. Now, the rod is like a club that's there for protection, that's there to beat away the predators. And you read about David having to beat off the lion, beat off the bear, you know, because they want to eat the lamb, the sheep, you know, that's natural. They're predators. Rod is what he uses for protection. And the staff is that stick with a hook on the end. And whether you realize it or not, sheep aren't very bright. And they have a tendency to wander into thorn bushes or fall into crevices or even follow another sheep over the edge of a mountain. Well, that hook on the end of the stick helps the shepherd, if he can reach it, to hook under the shoulders of the lamb or sheep and pull it to safety. And that's what... when you think of God being there, he has all things covered for us as we go through the path, down the path of the shadow of death. But he is there, he's equipped, so there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. But it's all dependent on that two-letter word at the very beginning of the psalm. Is the Lord my shepherd? Do we trust him? Even in the midst of our struggle, our heartache, our pain, our sickness, our health, our emotional roller coasters, you know, our bankruptcies, our breakup of families, of all these things, you believe that God is still with you and with us, moment by moment, day by day. Well, I could preach a whole nother sermon on this, but I think you get the drift of what the Lord is telling us through David. But he is with us every step of the way, and he cares for us. And the last verse particular, surely goodness and mercy, I think the translation that Nancy read was surely goodness and love, which is an element of mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life, every single one of us. Whether we are walking with him, whether we acknowledge his presence with us, he will still be there by our side because we are one of his. We are his sheep, and he cares for our sheep, even if we've turned our back on him, even if we're trying to wander away from him. He is still there with us. And it says that he will give us his goodness and his mercy every single day of my life. And then the future is that day when we'll be in his presence for all eternity. And it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 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 You get that?
forever. This is just a mere stop in the park, our life here, to what it's going to be with him forever. Do you understand that? The significance of that? And how glorious that will be. We think this is all there is. We think we have to put all our hope, our energy into this life here today. But what's coming is, we can't even humanly comprehend what's coming. And then it's going to be forever and ever. I asked the residents, how long is forever? How long is forever? And they'll look at me like I'm just falling off a truck or something. Like, what's your problem? Forever is forever. And we need to remember that. What's coming is far greater, far better, far glorious. And we need to hope. That's our hope and glory. That we need to look forward to that. Because that's going to be our eternity. With a Savior who has died on the cross so that we can have a relationship with him for all eternity. And friends, we won't get bored strumming the harp oiling up our wings. If that's your concept of heaven. I don't believe it is. But some people like to think that is. But that's what we had to look forward to. And then if that's our mindset, you know, the death is just a mere inconvenience to move from this life to the next. But to know that God will be with us every step of the way. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these words of David. Help us to understand the significance of them, because we need to make you our Lord and what that means for us every single day in this life. Help us to allow you to lead us rather than for us to fight you every step of the way. But knowing the love that you have for us, you even allow us to fight you at times. But you'd rather us walk with you hand in hand, step by step, through this life and on to the next. We give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.